John says in one of his epistles, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Yeah, it's good. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. We continue on our journey through 1 Corinthians. And more specifically, we are endeavoring to begin to walk through the spiritual gifts. Today you received a handout, and all I'm asking is that you will take the handout that has the permanent spiritual gifts in it, and that you would just kind of tuck that away in Corinthians somewhere, because we're going to be using that over the next month and a half, and it should be a very, very helpful tool for you as we go through this study. The gifts are so important, and we are needing to learn today how gifts are to be used. The diversity of the gifts are to be used for the common good. Most of you know that my undergraduate degree is in music and in music education. I was a trombone major, and I played trombone professionally for a number of years, and that was really a joy. I really enjoyed doing that. Played in a variety of settings. In Phoenix, I played in a symphony setting in Phoenix. I played also, I'd play in Sunday afternoon in a symphony, and I played Saturday night in a Dixie band. It was just so weird and a really kind of a wonderful thing. But of all the things that I did in terms of musically, I think the thing I loved more than anything else was musical theater. I played in the staff pit orchestra at Phoenix Theater Phoenix for about 12 years. And we would do four productions a year. Some of those productions lasted as many as 40 evenings. And so I played about every musical on the planet. And the thing I loved about playing at Theater Phoenix was to show up and watch all the different people doing all their different things. You had riggers, and you had people who were just in charge of lights, and you had people who were in charge of just moving things off and on stage. And then, of course, you had the pit orchestra that was going in, the director, and then you had all the not only the musicians, but you had all the actors. And all of them, it was so interesting. Everybody had a different part. Everybody was a different thing that they needed to accomplish. But everyone understood there was a common goal. And that common goal was that for that evening, the show must go on. For that evening, you had to make sure that the audience was going to receive a good, completed product. And so they put all the egos aside, generally. They took care of all those details. And in general, we would, at the end of the show, just say to each other, good show, good night. And that was because each and every person was doing what they had to do. Today, in the verses before us, and in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we are really talking about the idea that we're all members of a spiritual body, and each and every one of us have a part to play. And when we don't fill in the part that we are called to play, when we don't unwrap our gift and make it a reality within the church is less than it should be because of it. And so together we're going to talk today a little bit about this whole idea of the common good and this wonderful illustration that Paul gives to us. In the verses, we're going to see that it is most helpful in helping us understand that the body of Christ, that's every one of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior, is composed of many gifted members. Not members in terms of members of Church of the Canyon, but members as in parts, with parts to play, and we are to function together for the benefit of the whole and the glory of God. So as we always do, I'd like us to read the passage that we are about to open, and then we will ask for God's blessing as we look into his matchless and wonderful world. Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like to read verses 12 through 18 this morning. Just follow along as I read. I'm reading for the New American Standard this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 18. And this is the word of the Lord. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members or parts, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. Father, now as we open up this rich and rewarding illustration from your word, may we do so with a sense of clarity as we realize that each and every one of us are parts of the body. At the moment we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we received a spiritual gift to enrich the body of Christ Jesus. And so help us to see, even through the simple illustration, the important part that each and every one of us play in the church. May we be convicted today of our need to understand our spiritual gift more fully and to use it for your glory. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer, and it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. Last week we opened up our study of Scripture by asking and answering a few questions. And one of the opening statements that we turned to was this basic statement. It's a beautiful statement given by Robert Thomas in his book on the spiritual gifts. He says, the body of Christ grows most rapidly as its spiritual gifts function most properly. And I think that's such a beautiful place for us to understand and to begin with. If we want the body of Christ to grow, we must understand the importance of having the spiritual gifted parts of the body begin to function in a proper way. And so that's the reason that we are really emphasizing this time in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. In 12, 13, and 14, Paul is answering questions having to do with spiritual gifts. The priority of certain spiritual gifts, the spotlighting that they are emphasizing on spiritual gifts, and more than anything else, we find it is an admonition. And occasionally we find that we grow most from those areas where we are instructed the most, because we find in our own personal weaknesses things that we can grow. And certainly they are an illustration of a church who didn't get spiritual gifts right, and yet God has seen fit to use that in the inerrancy of His word to help us get it right. And so we need to really think our way through this whole idea of spiritual gifts. And so we started with a definition that simply says, spiritual gifts are the unique God-given ability to serve and or speak in such a way that God is glorified, believers are edified, and the lost are evangelized. And what we saw from Scripture as we began our study is that the moment that you and I believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God indwelt us and came to take control of our life, and with that indwelling came a gift from God, and that gift is our own unique spiritual gift. And so we need to understand that gift is used for the common good for three purposes: to glorify God, to edify believers, and to evangelize the lost. And so as Paul begins to develop this thematic outline in chapter 12, he begins with some really clear theology, helping them understand what spiritual gifts are and why they are so important. Remember in verse 4, he helped them understand that there are a great variety of gifts. And variety simply means things that are significantly different. He says everybody is a unique spiritual gift. One pastor puts it this way, it's as if we have our own thumbprint. It's the same exact thing with our spiritual gifts. Our spiritual gifts may be developed with many, many different characteristics of the spiritual gifts, but no one has exactly the same spiritual gift that I have. And that's on purpose, because God wants each and every gift to function within the assembly. So he says there's a great variety of gifts, but there is just one Spirit. And in verse 5, he says there are a great variety of ministries. And the idea is there that our gifts are used in a variety of settings. And he says, but there is one Lord. And in verse 6, he says, there are a variety of effects. And that simply means results. And yet he says, there is one God. And it's not by mistake that he includes the triune aspect of who God is in the understanding of spiritual gifts, because he wants us to understand just how important it is. So each of us have a variety of a gift. Each of us are uniquely involved in ministry, and God gives the basic effects as he sees fit. So that was the first thing that we saw, that there were varieties of gifts, ministries, and that there are also varieties of effects. As we moved into verses 9, 10, and 11, we came across basically what a Sunday morning setting might have looked like in the local church in Corinth. Remember, we're in the first century, and within the local church, they only have a few manuscripts, if they have any at all. If they were associated at one time with a synagogue, they may have had portions of Isaiah or other passages. They may have had a letter or two that apostles had written, but mostly they had oral teaching that had come through the apostles. And so during this time period, when there was a need for a word from God, there were some very specific and important gifts given so that on Sunday morning, they would hear from the Lord. And some of those gifts were the word of wisdom, verse 8, and the word of knowledge, and the gift of faith, which I believe continues on. And other gifts like the gift of healing or miracles or prophecy or the distinguishing of spirits and tongues and even interpretation of tongues. So Paul begins to wrap around what a Sunday morning service looked like, that there would be a great variety of these gifts, but they were always functioning for the common good of the people and distributed individually just as the Spirit chose. Now, in the verses that follow, Paul gives us a very beautiful illustration. And there's going to be 3 points today on those illustrations, verses 12 through 18. I want to front load those. They are in your notes. First, we're going to see in verses 12 through 14 that the church is made up of one body, but there are many members. We're going to get some clarity as to what that means. Secondly, we're going to see that there are no unimportant members. That was one of the big problems in the Corinthian church, as they were taking certain gifts and putting them in the spotlight and denigrating other gifts. And then third, once again, he's going to help them understand that God has placed each member within the church exactly and sovereignly as he has decided. So that's where we're headed. Let's start with the first, and that's found in verse 12. He says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And what he's saying here, so also is Christ's body. Now, this is an illustration that is not time-bound. There are certain illustrations in Scripture that sometimes are a little difficult for us to handle, because hardly any of us have been shepherds, for instance. So it's sometimes we got to do a little work to figure out what it means to be a shepherd. But when you start with a body, with an illustration that starts with a body, it's a pretty interesting and easy illustration for us to understand, because we all got one. We all struggle with our bodies. I'm 60 years old in a couple of weeks here, and I found that when I look in the mirror, the man that was there at 20 years is no longer there. Everything has kind of gone gravity-wise south, shall we say. And I look at my body and I ask my body, why are you betraying me? And it seems like from time to time that it really is. But I do understand body, and I understand what happens if the body's not functioning properly. That's an important thing. And so when he uses this illustration, He uses something that we're all aware of and we all understand, and we don't have any problem struggling with asking the question, I wonder what he's after. I wonder what he's trying to say here. Not at all. We know exactly where he's going. So I decided to seem like I was smart or something, you know, so I thought I'd figure out how many parts in the body are there. So I Google searched it, which is the smart thing to do, right? How many body parts are there? And it started off with people disagree about how many parts, and it went on from there of we don't really know how many body parts there are, so I can't be too smart there. I said, well, let me look at another site. So I went to another site, and another site says there are 7,500 named parts of the human body. And I think doctors need to know all of those probably. But we think about those 7,500 parts. But then they said the problem is then you start to add subparts. And so if you add like ligaments, or you add joints, or you add cellular structure, or you add corpuscles, or you add those sort of things, they said it gets up into the millions. And when you think about it, all those millions of parts functioning in the body, and the fact that we wake up every morning, take a breath, and continue through our day, that's a fairly miraculous thing, just thinking about that aspect. And the truth of the matter is all of those parts have to somehow function together in an appropriate way, or things go south in a big hurry, don't they? I think about something just as simple as eating this little clementine. This is not a tangerine, this is a clementine. Why is it a clementine? Because the store said it was a clementine. So other than that, it looks like a tangerine to me, but apparently it's a clementine. And it's also a sweetie clementine. So I have no idea what that means, but I do know that it looked good to me. So I'm in the store, and I want us to think about what it takes for me to actually get from here to here, just so we can think about some of the body parts functioning. Now, first of all, I'm in Ralph's, and I'm looking at the sweetie clementines. And so I want to choose one that's going to be really good. How am I going to figure out the one that's really good? What am I going to do? Ah, exactly. Okay, I'm going to grab a hold of it, and what am I looking for on a clementine? I'm looking for one that's kind of squishy, right? I'm not looking for one that's hard like an apple. If it's hard like an apple, I'm in trouble, right? And so the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to do this, which kind of drives the rest of the shoppers crazy, because then I lay that one down and get out the new one, and then they're going, really? I got to sanitize my sweetie now? And then I do this. Now, why do I do that? I want to smell it. But then at that point in time, a number of things, if I'm going to eat this clementine, a number of things have to start to function together. If I decide to just eat it like this, it's not going to taste good. How is it going to taste? My taste buds are going to go, spit that baby out. So what I have to do is my hands have to cooperate. I open it up with my thumbnail, and I start to peel that. Now, as I peel that, I begin to sense and feel those juices, and because it's me, I go, that's going to be really, really good. So eventually you open up, and then you take the sections, and you take the sections, and you take one of those sections, and you say, hand, bring the section to the mouth. What happens if my elbow says no? Oh, I guess you hand it to your husband. That's the way to do it. All right? But other than that, what do we need? We need everything functioning in unity just to get it to the mouth, and nothing really good's happened yet. So we get it in the mouth, and the taste buds go, either that's going to work, or spit that baby out, right? And so then you begin to kind of swish it around in your mouth. You begin to masticate it a little bit. You move it back and forth. And then after that first full flavor of those juices erupt in your mouth, you say, that's going to be really good. And you begin to swallow. Does anybody know what the swallower is called? I got all these other definitions, fingers and all those sort of things. I could never figure out what the swallower is called. What is the swallower called? Anybody know? Dr. Cole was here. We would be able to figure that out. But it works its way down and into the stomach, and then all the stomach juices start to work their magic, and they start to break that down, and it ends up in all the other parts of the body. And before you know it, the entire body is benefited by those members doing the work that they had to do. Now, we could use that illustration for 100,000 other things, couldn't we? About brushing our teeth, or choosing clothing for the moment, or dusting something, or fixing the dinner, or any number of things. We need to understand that this one body, this unique organism that God has put together, is made up of many members, and all those members have to function in unity if good things are going to happen. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians. Their problem is, if they've decided that a couple of the gifts of the members of the body are more important than others, and the rest don't matter at all. And he is trying to help them understand that God has placed every single member in the body in exactly the way it should for their benefit and the benefit of the body at large. And so he uses this beautiful, understandable illustration when he says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and remember, we're talking parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the body of Christ. Now look what happens in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. When did that take place? The moment we accepted Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God came to indwell us. We were baptized with the Spirit, and it was something that we will commemorate this afternoon at the baptism, of something that God has come and taken residence inside of our life is now shown through the immersion that takes place in baptism. That we were one thing, we come out of the water as new things because we are new creations in Christ Jesus through his Spirit. So he says, by one Spirit, or by the means, or in the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And that's speaking of Christ's body, and in this setting, he's speaking particularly of the Corinthian body, or the Corinthian church. Here for us, we were all baptized, and now we are not only a part of Christ's collective or corporate body, but we're also members of Church of the Canyon. And so the reason for the parade of all these wonderful gifts in front of us today was for us to see just a sprinkling of the gifts that have been entrusted to this body, that are members of the body. So he says, when that happened, when by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether we were Jews, or whether we were Greeks, or whether we were slaves, or whether we were free, we were all made to drink of the same Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God came and took control of our lives. And so what was true of us before, I was this or I was that, or I was known by my occupation, or I was known by my nationality, now we are known as members of the body of Christ. And just like in Corinth, where they had Jews and Greeks and slave and free, here we probably have a great many different ethnicities that are among us. Some of us are German, some of us are Danish, some of us are from different portions of Africa, some of us are from South Africa or Australia, some from many places. He says, but in the body of Christ, you are no longer known that way. You are known as members one of the other. We have here many different avocations. Some are educators, some are plumbers, some are any number of things. He says, but you're not known by that either within the church. You are known as members of the body of Christ. Now, we have here some who are teenagers who believe they are enslaved, but truly, you are not. I overheard Roger this morning, probably won't quote his words exactly correctly. He says, but my main goal in life is to watch my children work for me. Isn't that about what it was? Something, I didn't quite get that right, did I? What was the main goal?
My kids said that.
Oh, your kids said that. Okay, their kids said his main goal in life is to watch them work for you. So they are slaves. So, but soon they will have their own slaves. They will be called children. But the whole idea here in Corinth, it was a tough deal, right? Because there were free people, but there were also slaves, and slaves really felt that they were on a totally different level. And he says, not in the church, you're not. He says, it's a beautiful thing to see that in Christ, we are all freed men when it comes to who we are because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. So he says, you are a organic body that, and you are each members of that body. So he says, the church is one body with many, many members. Now, in verse 15, he begins to establish an illustration, and it really is a very apt illustration, one that's simple for us to understand. And the whole reasoning behind the illustration is because they had elevated certain gifts to places of priority and said the rest of these gifts don't matter. And for us, we need to understand that we must never spotlight gifts. There are not gifts that are more important just because they happen to be standing up on Sunday morning. Every gift is a remarkable gift of God given for the benefit of the congregation at large. Now, in general, we have a great many gifts that we will be talking about over the next little while called serving gifts. And the thing about the serving gifts is they're usually behind the scenes. You don't see much of that going on, but boy, would be in big trouble without those. Here's what you won't see when you show up at the baptism tonight at 5:30. And you all need to come to the baptism tonight at 5:30 because the people, you are a gift to the people who are being baptized. And they will remember the rest of their life that everyone showed up. That's what's so wonderful about this place, that instead of just 3 people or 12 people showing up at a baptism. I remember when I was baptized at 12 years old, it was this little Baptist church somewhere outside of Hebron, Indiana. And I went with my father and my mom and the kids and our pastor to be baptized. And I went down to this tank at this little Baptist church there, and I was the only one there. And I feel warped because of that for my entire life. I didn't really think about it a lot, but I think about it now. How magnificent it would have been if the entire church showed up for that to say, Bob, we're behind you. We're excited about the fact that you've given your life to Christ, and we want you to remember that we were here with you on that day when you said before God and everybody that God, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow after him with all of my heart. And I'm going to be excited about what took place. End of station break. But the point that I'm after here is simply this: between 1 o'clock and 5:30 this afternoon, it's going to look like an ant hill over there at the Phillips, because there's going to be all these wonderful serving gifts who are setting things up and bringing ice and cutting watermelon and barbecuing roast pig and doing all those wonderful things to prepare so that we can come and enjoy what's going to take place in the baptism. And if any of those gifts were not functioning, we'd be the worst for it. If we show up this afternoon and there's no water and there's no ice, that's not a good thing. If we show up and we promise pig and there's no pig, it's going to be a bad situation. If there weren't people who had carefully helped these people prepare their baptism testimonies and people were just rambling for hours on end, that would be a bad thing. If we didn't have good worship prepared, if we didn't have all the things that are going to take place right up until 10 o'clock tonight, people are wandering around the yard making sure it's cleaned up so the Phillips will invite us over again. Those are important things, and they are part of the body of Christ being an important part of Church of the Canyons. And without one of them functioning properly, we're not as good as we would be without it. This whole idea that somehow we've gotten in the church today of professionalizing the gifts is a huge problem. Where we pay people to do all this stuff, instead we ought to be saying to ourselves, how can the gifts of the church be functioning in a powerful way for the glory of God and to see that taking place? And this is what Paul is talking about in these verses. He says, don't put yourself in a position where you think you are less or more because of the gift that you have. Verse 15, he says, if this foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less the part of the body. I think he uses these two illustrations because the feet and the hand, I think, are the closest to each other in terms of members. They both have five digits, but they do exceedingly different things. Hands are on display a lot, and we have a tendency to adorn our hands in one shape, way, shape, or form. If you see this little ring on my left hand, this particular finger, what does that tell you about me? That I am married and happily now for 40 years almost in a couple of weeks. Amazing, isn't it? And we adorn our hands and we use them for specific things. But it can't take the place of the foot. If I walked around on my hands, it would be okay if I was in a circus. But if I was anywhere else, it would just be weird, wouldn't it? Unless I didn't have any feet. And then I'd go, what a wonderful guy. You know, he's able to walk on his hands. But just because we have the hands have different purposes than the foot doesn't mean that the foot's any less valuable. Now, many of you, men in particular, most of you except Bob Phillips back there, you have your feet covered. And he's... I just noticed you had sandals on. But actually, I noticed he had his sandals off. But that's okay. I don't know of very many really pretty feet. There are some. But man, feet are really important, aren't they? I love the way that he talks about when he says in verse 15, if the foot says, I like that, interesting, because the foot can't talk, but the feet talk, don't they? I remember I was over in Rome and we were on the Appian Way and we'd been walking all day and we'd come right out of church on Sunday morning in Rome and then we just decided to walk the Appian Way. And we're on the way back on the Appian Way and Jason Bills was wearing his Sunday shoes. And he just looked at me, and I says, how you doing? He says, man, I'm in pain. He says, my dogs are barking. And I'd never heard that expression before. I said, what do you mean? Your dogs are barking? Apparently, that's a back east term. He says, my feet really hurt. My feet are talking to me. And although feet don't have a mouth, they do talk, don't they? When they're not happy, they talk. But he says, just because the foot is different from the hand and has a different responsibility, does that make it any less a part of the body? And then he moves on to another illustration just to make sure we understand it. If he says, the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is not for this reason any less a part of the body, is it? And we think about this, and of course, I always take it to the ridiculous because I'm this really visual guy. And so we think about what it would be like if we were made totally up of ears. So here comes the Haggard family. And the Haggard family, with their almost five kids now, and they're ears. They're all ears, okay? And so there's five ears, just kind of a herd of Haggard ears, just coming in here on Sunday morning. They just kind of hop up to the front row, and they sit over here. And Daddy Haggard has a little hair in his ear, so we know who he is. And Mama Hazard has a little ring in her ear, so we know who she is. And then the rest of the little kids, it's sad because they don't have blonde hair anymore. They just have ears. So there's five little ears that they all show up. And they all line up so that they're able to hear really well, but they would have never been able to see any of the wonderful things that were taking place this morning. In the same way, what if we were just a bunch of eyeballs? So I think about it, the ushers open the doors and a bunch of eyeballs come rolling in. They get some momentum and they start to hop, you know, and by the time they get to the front row, there's just this row of eyeballs staring at me. They can't blink because they don't have the blinkers. They're just sitting this with the whole eyeball just sitting there, and I'm just freaking out at this point in time just thinking about that ridiculous illustration. But think what they would miss out. They would have seen a lovely testimony this morning, but they wouldn't have heard a word of it. And so Paul is going to the ridiculous for the purpose of helping us. If we were all an eye, how ridiculous. If we were all an ear, how ridiculous. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? What he's trying to do is help the Corinthians understand, come on, folks. Every single one of your gifts is so important. And everyone is a gift to make the members become more what the body should be. And if any of those gifts are not functioning appropriately, everybody misses out. And he says, and by the way, lest you forget, let's make sure that we understand again how important your gift is. In verse 17, in verse 18, he says, but don't forget, God has placed the members, and the word for members, remember, means parts. God has placed each part in the body, each one of them. And look at the last four words. If you're a New American Standard person, it says, just as he desired. Does anybody have a translation that says, just as we desired? How come? Because we would desire the wrong thing because we're stupid. The truth of the matter is, he puts us exactly where we need to be. He puts us in a place where all of our experience and our talents and our hurts and our griefs and all the things through our lives will shape our gift to the point where it's maximum effectiveness within the local assembly. And so what we're doing as we go through this, as we see that God has placed us where we need to be, that there's no one important, and that the body is made up of absolutely important members, you and I have got to figure out where our giftedness is. We've got to be people who are looking at this little booklet that I handed out and asking that God would start to shape my thinking about what my giftedness is. That I would be able to see the characteristics of all these wonderful things that are in here and say, which of these have God placed into my particular unique fingerprint of a gift? And how can I be a person who ministers effectively to this family? We need you in Awana. We need you in the nursery. We need you in community groups. We need you helping on worship team. We need you in a variety of settings and teams so that all of us can say where the body is, the members are functioning in such a powerful way that this church is growing and maturing. I'm telling you right now, God's has some amazing things in store for us over the next few months. I know we've had a tough summer, and I think he's taken some things and just laid them aside and said, now go get the job done for Church of the Canyons and for Canyon Country itself. But what it's going to take for that to take place is people who are people of the book who are saying, I will be a gift to this local assembly. I will play my part. I will be a member who does the things necessary to reach out to this community in a very, very powerful way. And step number one to that is to be at the baptism tonight. So make it a reality. 5:30 we gather. 6 o'clock we will hear testimonies and encourage people as they are baptized. 7 o'clock we're going to do the strangest thing you ever seen in your life. We're going to have a Cuban luau wearing Hawaiian shirts, and we are going to have pinata bashing contests. So you talk about a multicultural place. We're going to have it all going, but we're all doing that just for us to celebrate and be together and enjoy what God is doing in his midst. So will you be a gift to us tonight and be there? Amen. I'll see you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives that brought salvation, and more than that, you brought good gifts into each one of our lives that we might minister to each other. Help us think about it as we go through the rest of the summer. Convict us of our need to be involved in areas where we can minister effectively. Lord, we bring before you our need for Awana leaders. And we are reminded of just how important that ministry is, and of training up and putting God's word in little kids' hearts. And we need help in Sunday school. And we pray that you would open up doors for people to come and minister there. We need community group leaders. We need so many things, but I thank you that you've placed the gifts in our midst for us to be able to minister to the needs of this congregation. So show us where we need to do that, and we ask that this evening would be a special time of praise, and I ask that you would bring us safely to that place for a time of great celebration in your graciousness. We ask now that we would think about these things as we go from here, that would give us a great afternoon together. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus, God's people said, amen. And I will